we are going to carry on in our Jonah series. So we're in the book of Jonah. If you have a Bible, turn to chapter 2. Youth, it is time for you to go. Thank you. And have a good morning. And a good week. Have I lost my screen? Oh, there we go. Back on. Losing PowerPoint at the moment. But yeah, turn to Jonah. If you weren't here last week, I'd just encourage you to go back and listen to Neil's preach on Jonah chapter 1. He set it out really well. And it's a great book, Jonah, to work through. But it's good if you get the whole picture. In one sense, it would be much easier to just preach the whole book in one go. It's quite hard to break it down into chapters because the whole thing just links together so well. So I will sort of reference a bit of what Neil said last week and also chapters 3 and 4, which we'll be preaching over the next couple of weeks. But do read through the book. Whenever we do a series, I always think it's good to spend a bit of time in the week with your Bible open and actually have a look at the scriptures yourself and just read through the book of Jonah. It takes you about, 10 minutes, something like that. It's 4 chapters and they're quite short. But we're in chapter 2 today, so we're going to have a look through that. Last week then, we heard God calling Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah was part of God's people. He's a Hebrew, he declares that, and he didn't want to go. He hated the Ninevites, the Assyrians, it was the capital city of Assyria, and they persecuted them. They were a horrible people, and as Neil sort of pointed out, it was like no one is beyond God's boundaries when it comes to mercy. There are no boundaries with God, and Jonah had put some boundaries in place, and so he ran in the opposite direction. And then you have this amazing moment where the sailors, basically, from what it says, they get saved. They are more faithful, more obedient than Jonah. They sacrifice to God. They're reluctant to throw him overboard. He's like, I just want to die because I don't want to do what God says. I'd rather run in the other direction. And so they, in the end, they chuck him over reluctantly, and then God calms the storm. And then it ends with a big fish coming up, and God provides that fish. And so you'll see some sort of links to that. So Jonah, there was Neil mentioned that they went, there's this sort of sense he goes down, 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 and then he goes down into the bottom of the ocean. And so for the ancient biblical times, the ocean represented chaos. It represented disorder. You see in Genesis that God brings order out of chaos as he brings the dry land out of the sea. And so this story is very much about the chaos of sin, of death, of all, and chosen prophet. He turns his back on God, and so God then takes him down into the depths, and that's where we find him this morning. And so Jonah chapter 2, we'll read that through together, and we'll see what happens to him. Will he survive or not? I think you all know the answer, but let's read it together anyway. So from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." I mean, it's very easy to think back to the children's storybooks where he sort of sat in this giant whale with a lamp and all of that, and it all looks actually quite comfortable, doesn't it? Like he is being digested by a giant sea monster, laying in somewhere inside its guts. So imagine that, and yet he's not dead yet. So just it's good to try and get away from our children's stories a bit and picture it as it is. Imagine that, thinking I'm being digested by a giant fish. I wonder how long I've got. And this is where he's praying from. Okay, good for context. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. You, God, that is, held me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. So he thinks he's going to drown. I said, "I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounding seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you. To your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So, I mean, it is just amazing, isn't it? We believe this happened. This is a story from the Bible, but we absolutely believe this is the story of Jonah. Jesus talks about this story and talks about it as a real story. It's not just a picture of something. And again, it's great what Neil shared last week, the video of that whale coming in and just taking a guy on a kayak. It's like, it can happen, you know. And so we need to understand when the Bible, you know, the Bible does talk in stories and parables and things like that, but it also does talk in narrative. So it was a total miracle. And thinking about this, I mentioned it already. So in Genesis, you've got God created the great creatures of the sea, and God saw that it was good. So you've got these sea monsters. And there is a theme of sea monsters and dragons throughout the Bible, often sort of referred in sort of ancient language. But these were the things that God, they were part of God's creation. Right at the beginning, you know, this is as he creates heavens and the earth. And right the way through the Bible, you've got this theme of water, of God's people coming out and being rescued through water. And then for us today as Christians, we have baptism. We come through water. And so there is this sense in which you've got the story of Noah. In fact, creation story originally, you've got it coming out of the waters of the deep, and you've got Noah and the flood. And Noah is rescued through water in the ark. Then you've got the people of Israel coming out of Egypt and the story of Moses and the Pharaoh, and they come through the water again. And then you've got the people of Israel, they go into the promised land and they go through the River Jordan, through the water. God parts the water. And then Jesus himself gets baptized in the water and teaches us that that's how we pass through. So there's something in here. There's like a sort of meta narrative of the Bible that salvation comes through water. And Jesus talks about being born again. And there's this kind of rebirth that we experience. So even when we're born, what are we born out of? What happens? Waters break. It's incredible how God has just built all of this in. These aren't coincidences. This is God's way of telling us. It's why the whole of creation reveals who God is. And so there is this consistent theme that comes all the way through it. And now you've got this story of Jonah. And what's happening is he thinks he's going to his death, but God is providing him a second chance through water. And so we see that. Lots going on underneath this. In this book, there's also another theme. If you know the story of the prodigal son, and it's a parable that Jesus tells, so this is a parable, and he talks about a younger son and an older brother. And again, this book of Jonah, I think Jesus would have had this story in mind. He knew his scriptures, he knew about Jonah and everything else. And you see in chapters 1 and 2, you've got Jonah kind of behaving like the younger son. He turns his back on God, he runs away, and what does God do? He just welcomes him back. He's just pulling him back the whole time, and he's there ready with open arms. What you'll find in chapters 3 and 4 when we get to it is he goes from being the younger son to being the older brother who's self-righteous, religious, annoyed at God's generosity and God's faithfulness. And so there's some wonderful pictures in this book. So the whole book of Jonah, it's not just a story about a whale, right? It is a picture, and you'll see how it ends in chapter 4. It ends with a question. The book of Jonah is actually a mirror for all of us to look at. And the question that gets asked at the end, it's like, that's the question for us. It's like, what would you do with the people of Nineveh? What would you do with the grace that God has given you? Do you think that you deserve it more than other people? And so you've got this message going on throughout the book. And so this morning, and what that means for us and how we should respond to it. And so it begins though when in chapter 2, actually, there's just a prayer inside the belly of the fish. And so when you start to break the prayer down, what you'll see is actually there's a lot of quoting of scripture going on. And so I don't know how well you can read that on the screen, but you can see the Psalms here and you can see Jonah chapter 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. And then the Psalm 120, I call on the Lord in my distress and he answered me. Being scripture here, because at the end of everything, the stuff that has already gone in suddenly matters. And so when he's in the biggest battle of his life, he's facing death, what comes back to him is the word of God. And I'm going to, for the rest of my life, make the point that if you don't read this, life will be incredibly hard for you. If you don't memorize scripture and know God's word, you have no weapons against the enemy. Because we have an enemy who loves to twist this. Right at the beginning of Scripture, the devil comes in. Did God say? How can you answer that question if you've never read your Bible? Did God really say that? Oh, I don't know. I've never read my Bible. Maybe you didn't then. That's the world we live in, isn't it? We believe the lies about things like identity. I mean, that's come up this morning, hasn't it? We believe lies about ourselves, about our past. You know, one of the biggest weapons of the enemy is to throw our past back at us, to stop us repenting. Repentance is to turn away from sin and back to God. Always think of repentance that way. It's not about saying sorry. I mean, although we teach our children to say sorry, right? What we really want is not for them to say sorry. And it's a great moment when your child on their own accord actually comes and says sorry. Not because you stood there going, you say sorry right now or I'm going to, you know. I just think there's a place for that, but it's not really what we want, is it? We want our children's hearts. And in the same way, God wants our hearts. And so you've got this great story of what he does with Jonah here. And he, in this moment, in this sort of moment of death, it's like suddenly Scripture comes back to him. And it says in Hebrews, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And so I just encourage you, please get your Bible out every day. You need it. You daily, you need it. It's your daily bread. It is where you find truth. It's where God will deal with those thoughts. And it just lifts and active. And this is what we see with Jonah here, is the Scriptures are coming back to him and they change his mind. They enable him to repent because the Scriptures have been written by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit at work in human writers, authors, that got the words into Scripture exactly how God wanted them to be. And so it's really important, just I think out of everything I sort of read this, and I think it's what comes out of this to me is that he just knew his Psalms, he knew his Scriptures, he sung things like that. We teach our kids actually know quite a lot of verses. Catherine's very good at it, I'm not so good at it, but I've delegated that responsibility. No, I shouldn't do that. But I love it when I hear them quoting Scripture. I mean, I think, I don't even know that Psalm. That's amazing. And you think that's going to live with them. And, you know, be doing that if you're a parent. Make sure you're putting that into them early days and writing things out. And so Jonah, I think, is, you know, it's part of his salvation here is he suddenly recognizes in his prayer. And you see there is a sense of repentance. You know, he says, salvation comes from the Lord. I think before this, he's been quite arrogant. When he's running away and the sailors are saying, don't you even care, you're asleep and all that. He's like, I don't really care about you. Like, I'm okay, I'm a Hebrew. He says, I'm a Hebrew. And it's like maybe his ethnicity or his, you know, people group was actually the thing that mattered to him the most. And so he looked across at this other group and said, well, you're not like us. You're not chosen. We are. And there's something of his heart that comes out in this. And I guess he thinks that he's special. And I think in this moment, in the bottom of the fish, when he realizes, actually, do you know what? I'm not. I've been saved by grace. Salvation comes from the Lord, not my effort. As you think about all other religions, they teach that if you do this, then God will give you this. Or even if they don't believe in a God, it's like, well, you must live this way because that's the way to enlightenment or whatever it is. But Christianity doesn't teach us that. Christianity teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we are utterly unable to save ourselves. That we need new life. We need rebirth through water and by the Holy Spirit, which is the living water of God. And so all these pictures, they all mix together to show us what God is like. And it says in 1 Peter, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So if you're a Christian, you have an enemy who's prowling around looking for someone to devour. And sometimes we live like we don't. And actually, we need to wake up each day and think, do you know what? I've got an enemy against me today. Like, don't believe everything you think. The Bible teaches we sometimes need to preach to ourselves because our thoughts can actually be wrong. And so we need to speak. You see it in the Psalms. David's speaking to his soul. He's saying, "You need to, by reading scripture, it's the best way to feed your soul because you're feeding yourself with truth." And you will see anyone who starts reading their Bible regularly, their life will change. It is the biggest change in anyone's life when you start to do that. Now, people can read the Bible without God and it doesn't go anywhere or whatever. I had someone tell me once, I read it once, it was all right. I feel like I've done that. This was a Christian as well, that's how it worked. You don't read it once and tick it. But I get the sentiment because people think, I've told I need to read my Bible, so I read it through and now I've done it. It's like, no, it's a relationship. You've got Heavenly Father who's written you this wonderful love letter of how much he cares for you, of what you're like. I mean, I read it and I think, yeah, that's me. I read Jonah and it's like, I can see myself in there. Sometimes I'm really comfortable and I don't want to go and share the gospel with someone. It's like, well, they won't care anyway. They're just bad people. I'm like, I'm too tired or I don't want to be embarrassed. Or what if they think I'm an idiot? It's like, it's going to be costly to go and do that. And we put our comfort, and we all do it, don't we? We put our comfort before the potential salvation of those around us. And I think there's a real sort of picture of that in here with Jonah. And then Jesus, if you've got any thoughts on whether or not you are sinful to his disciples, he says this, though you are evil, that's not very nice, is it? That's Jesus talking to his disciples. Though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I think we live in an age where the therapeutic has taken over. So what that means is that it's like if you've got any sin in your life, well, it's probably you just need therapy. Or it's an addiction, you can't really help it, it's just the way you are. I mean, there's even thoughts on like disobedient children, that it's just some genetic defect where you've got really badly behaved children that they're studying, spending millions of pounds on to kind of prove that it's not a discipline issue. It's just the way they are and you can't help it. And so what that does is it disarms people, because then when you say, actually, you are evil, they're like, well, no, I'm not evil. I'm just misunderstood. And so, well, if you're not evil, you really need God's grace, do you? And so you see how the lie of the devil works. If you can make everything not about sin and make it just about therapy, it's like you just had a bad upbringing, or you just, you know, it's just the way your brain works, and you know, it's this, all these different things. Now, I'm not saying there's not value in some of those things. It's good to understand how you are, right? So I'm not undermining the whole therapeutic thing. But if it gets to the point where you can basically dismiss any sin in your life as, well, that's just the way I'm made, you're going to find it really hard to understand the need for God's grace. And then what you're going to find it hard is, well, what about justice? Do we need justice? Is there anyone bad? And I think in our society, that's much easier to dismiss. If you live in, I don't know, somewhere like Nigeria at the moment, where you've got like tens of thousands of people being murdered, like Christians, churches being burned down and things like that, it's much easier to want to call on God's justice and say, no, I want God's justice. God is a good God, and a good God will bring justice against evil. And if you lived under a tyrannical regime like North Korea or something like that, you would be crying out to God for justice. The problem is we don't want justice for ourselves. And so Jonah, he wants justice against the Ninevites, but he doesn't want justice for himself. But actually, in the belly of the whale, he comes to his senses. We always encounter God's grace when we get to the end of ourselves. It's never in the high moments that we cry out needing God's grace. It's when we recognize how fallen we really are. And we are. We're far more sinful than we dare believe. But God is far more gracious than you can imagine. And so grace should be the thing that excites us more than anything else. And so when you recognize how bad you are, and how good God's grace is that he's given you, your natural response to that is to want to go out and share it with others. But if you don't think you're that bad, and you see other people that you think are bad, you're going to start to negotiate and think, I don't really want to share God's grace with them because they don't really deserve it like I do. And that's the problem with religion. Because when you're religious and you do good things that you think are going to earn you something, you tend to think God's in your debt, and that, well, of course he's going to save me. Look how good I am. that's a real dangerous thing. So I wanted to kind of pull all of that out today. And so really has its power when we recognize how sinful we are. And so if you've never got to that point, you're never really going to understand God's grace. And so sometimes God will allow us to do a Jonah and fall to the bottom of the ocean, because that's the place you need to get to for him to show you how much he loves you. And so it could be that you're going through a situation at the moment that God is allowing in your life because he's trying to wake you up to his grace. Because then when you receive it and recognize how undeserved you are, the effect of that is that you'll go out and share it with other people. And so that comes on to the gospel and the mission. And of course, we look around and we think, well, you know, why isn't God dealing with that situation? This is what Jonah was doing with the Ninevites. It's like, why hasn't God dealt with them yet? And it says this in Romans, Paul says this, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? What's really clear is people, all people. And you hear that on the cross from Jesus when he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. In your life, might be people you know, it might be people you just look out there and see, that you don't think deserves God's grace. Because do you know what? God is desperately passionate to show it to them. And he wants to use his church to do that. And so there is a mission field right out there, as well as the rest of the world, that he's called the church to. And sometimes it's to go into the darkest and worst places where evil is most prominent and obvious, to go in there and say, do you know what? God still loves you. And God is desperate to win you if you'll just turn to him. And so we need to see that for ourselves. We need to recognize those people. And there might be people in your life. I've got people in my life where I'm like, I don't really want to share the gospel with you, because you're so annoying. And yet, if they got saved, it would be the best thing that ever happened. So just take a moment, just to think, who is the person that I don't want to share the gospel with? Maybe they hate you. Maybe they're horrible. Yeah, maybe it would be inappropriate to share it with them, but you can still pray for them to get saved. And understand that you didn't deserve it any more than they did. It's really hard to get your head around, especially when we see evil for what it is. And yet, yeah, it's the reality for every human heart. And when I was reading about Jonah, I was thinking about Peter as well. He's a great example. Simon, Simon, this is what Jesus says to Peter. So Peter's a great apostle, you know. He was like, come on, we can do anything. Everyone's going to deny me, Jesus says. And Peter's like, not me. I'm like, just, I love you, Jesus. I'm going to, you know, I'm going to fight for you. And you see a little bit of this in Jonah still right at the end there. He's like, I'll make my vows and I'll still do it. So there's still that heart. I think there's something in us that we still want to earn God's love. We still want to say we can do it. And so what happens to Simon is, he says, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. So what do we see with Peter? He goes out, Jesus gets arrested, and then suddenly he's like, oh no, I'm terrified, I'm denying him. And you see him come to the end of himself in that the rooster crows three times, and he recognizes that actually in his own strength, he can't stand up for what he believes in. And that's true for us. We can't do this without God. And I do. I love to go, I'm going to get myself going and all that. I need Jesus every day. I can't stand here and preach in my own strength. And you'll all know it. And yet if I spend time with Jesus, it's like, okay, I need him to do it. And it's much more enjoyable, because he speaks and I don't need to worry about it then. And it's like, we need to live our lives like that. What are the challenges in your life right now that you're white knuckling it and going, I've just got to get through this? Are you giving it to Jesus? Are you praying? Because he can carry it for you, and it's much easier. But it's really hard to let go because our pride kicks in. And so that's what happened to Peter. But what happens is Peter then is absolutely crushed by the fact that he denies Christ three times after saying, of course I wouldn't. And he should have known better than anyone. He was the one who made the great claim, you know, you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. And then he just says, I don't even know him. Like, how devastated. But God allowed that. Through that devastation, Peter then learned what it was to live in God's grace. And so we need to learn what it is to have God's grace to empower us, not. And in fact, I read it this morning. I wasn't actually deliberate because I wasn't thinking about it for the preach. But Paul says it, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That should be our motto, if you like, if you need a motto. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm just me, but by the grace of God, he can do all things through me. So where do you need God to break in? Maybe it's in relationship. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's with your children. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's financially. Where are you fighting God and resisting his grace? And so it brings us to the gospel. And you might not be a Christian here this morning. Maybe you are. Maybe you're working all these things out. But the gospel is the hope of the world, right? This is all. Jonah makes so much more sense in light of Jesus. Like, that's why it kind of ends with the question. Jesus answers the question. Because Jesus is the one who brings us grace. Jesus is the one who dies in our place. He says in, Jonah says in the belly of the fish, he's like, you know, the sacrifice is at your temple. He starts to think about that because actually that was the picture of what Jesus was going to do. So in the temple, you had this thing called the mercy seat and you had the Ten Commandments above it. And the forgiveness came when they sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. But actually, we learned that that wasn't the thing that saved. That was pointing towards a savior that was going to come and pour out his blood for us. And so all of this rests in Jesus. And of course, Jesus knew this. And he says, quotes Jonah, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Because Jesus went and did what Jonah couldn't do. He did go and weep over a city and brought a message of repentance. But then he stood and he did die in our place. That's where the grace of God comes from, is through Christ's death. And then the hope of new life comes from his resurrection. And so do you recognize that you're nothing without the death and resurrection of Jesus. Like, you've got no hope. Without that, the world has no hope. It is so sad to see. There is no hope in the world without Jesus. But we have this message, right? We have this message of hope and resurrection and eternal life. What's that going to be like? That we get to be with God forever, with no more sin and a new heaven and a new earth. Come together, God with his people. Every day better than the one before it. No more sin, no more suffering, no more pain. That's what we're looking forward to, which means we can then live this life going, okay, whatever I do, however much I give up for him, it will be worth it. There's no cost that I can pay in this life now for Jesus that I won't get paid. And he says that to Simon, who says, we've given up everything for you, Lord. It's like there's nothing you can give up that you won't get back 100-fold. So think of it as an investment. And so there's things that we can give up. And then Jesus, again, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, because he's talking to these hard-hearted people and he's bringing this message of repentance and people are refusing it. And what do? They kill him. They kill him for saying it. They kill Jesus because basically he says he's God, he says they're evil. They don't like that message. And we have a hostile world that doesn't like that message. But when we share it, sometimes God breaks in. He says, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, but something greater than Jonah is here. And that's him. So Jonah went into the deep for his own sin and came out by mercy. But Jesus went into death for our sin willingly. And then he came out of the grave victorious to show us that we will rise again with him. This is what gives us life. This is what enables us to live for God. So the first thing is repentance. The first thing is to recognize the state of your own heart. And then the next thing is to go, but God's grace has been given to me. You pick up a Bible, you hear a sermon, you hear truth. There's no one beyond it. It's available to every single one of us and all the people in your life that don't yet know God. We're called to go out and be witnesses of what God has done for us, to sow seed and see where it lands. God's the one who will make it grow. but his heart is for everyone to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says that, that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He just does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. So we have to have that same heart, right? Because there is a mission field out there. It's going to take sacrifice. It's going to be giving up our reputations, our money, our time, our effort and energy. And the more we get God's grace, the easier that will be to do. The less we get God's grace, the more of a struggle that's going to feel. And so it begins by spending time with him, spending time in fellowship with others, coming to church. It's great that you're all here this morning. If you're listening online and you're not here, come on, come to church. Come and spend time with us. Because there's fellowship and there's love for one another and there's the Spirit's presence at work in us. Really excited about what God's doing with our young people. So good to just pray for them. Go, come on, we care about you. We want God to meet with you. Half the leaders in Grace Church, their biggest turning point in their life was going to New Day. It's amazing when you hear the stories. It's like, yeah, 20 years ago, I remember God just met with me powerfully. Like, we want that. Be praying for them this week. The Holy Spirit meets them. There's going to be loads of kids there that don't know Jesus. Their friends have invited them. Let's pray for them as well. I almost did it when we were praying, but I thought we didn't have time. But I wanted to pray that the kids would come away knowing that being cool is not rebelling against leadership, going for holiness in Jesus. Does that make sense? I haven't worded that very well. But I just thought there's such a desire in kids to rebel, and it's quite cool to be the naughty one. Wouldn't it be amazing if they came back and it's so cool to be the holy one? Like for kids to have that heart. I just, you know, I don't want to behave like that. I don't want to get encouraged by you. I love Jesus. I want to honor him. I want to respect the leaders. And wouldn't that be amazing? Let's pray for that. Rebellious child, so I know, you know, I used to get a lot of kudos for being naughty. I thought I was just an idiot, but at the time you're young, aren't you? So anyway, let's pray for that. So where do we end? I think it's a good moment really to think about scripture for ourselves. Maybe you need to make a decision to start reading your Bible. Maybe you need to start memorizing some scripture. Psalm 1, start with that. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You can memorize these verses and they build you up. And so I just think, and read scripture. Pray these things. Ask God to give you a heart for the lost. Heart for the wicked, because that's what you are or were before you knew Jesus. Let's not put anyone outside of God's grace. So let's pray for that this week. Let's pray for opportunity. Where are you putting your comfort before other people's salvation? It's a really hard question for myself because I do it all the time. Where are you more worried about what you'll look like and what you being silly or foolish than offering to pray for someone because you know the God who heals or the God who changes circumstances? Perhaps you need to do that this week, is pray for someone, and that voice is going to go off, oh no, don't embarrass yourself, or oh, they wouldn't understand, or they don't want it. Let's be a church that prays for people. And you can do it politely. You can say, would you like me to pray for you? And they can say no, and that's absolutely fine. But you know what? Most people will probably say yes. To pray for them. Say, let me tell you about the God I believe in. Your circumstances, I believe he can change them. What God has done for you. It's cool to be a witness, that's all. You don't have to explain everything. Just say, look, I'll tell you what God's done in my life. He did this. It was amazing. And I know other people that he's done these things in. Like, that's it. Would you like to know more about Jesus? We've got an Alpha course coming in September. Would you like to come and find out more about Jesus? Like, it gets so big in our heads, doesn't it? Like, we think it's such a hard thing to do. And sometimes you can't just go straight into that. You need to invite people around. You need to be friendly. You need to do, what's the word for it? I can't think of. Hospitality, thank you. Do hospitality. It tells us to do that. Every Christian should. There it is. Not a spiritual gift, hospitality. It's not in the list. Every Christian should do hospitality. Make someone a cup of tea and then ask them how they are. I just think
it's more simple than that, because the devil comes in and says, oh, it's so difficult. Because he doesn't want us to do it.
So let's fight back a bit. Can we do that this week? Let's fight back. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's share the gospel with someone. And then ask me next week how I did with that. Perhaps we all ask each other. We won't come back to worship, but let's just finish. Why don't you stand? And I'll pray for that for all of us this morning. And if you're running from God, maybe today is the day you stop. Before a big fish comes and gets you. But maybe this is the day, you know, there'll be things going on in your life, and it's because you're running from God. And today's the day to stop, turn around, and he is so gracious. And he'll meet you with love and compassion, forgiveness. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Jonah, Lord. It is a mirror to our own souls. Lord, where would we be without you? Where would we be without your grace, Lord? I know where I'd be. I'd be at the bottom of the ocean. And Lord, you've rescued us from that pit, from that grave, from death to eternal life. And Lord, will you make us a generous church that wants to share our time and our money and our resources and our energy with those that don't yet know you? Lord, because that is your heart. Lord, give us as a church the same heart for the lost. Lord, do something in us. Lord, we need your spirit. But show us your grace. I pray this week for each one of us that we will encounter your grace in a new and powerful way where we see our own recklessness, our own abandonment, and yet find your love, your mercy, your grace in such a powerful way, Lord, that we just rejoice and delight in you. Lord, you love us so much. You care about us so much that you will allow us to go right to the ends in order to get our attention. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, will you stir our faith, stir our hearts, encourage us, build us up, help us to change, help us to become the people that you've made us to be, Lord. Not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Great. We're going to finish there. If you'd like prayer this morning, I'm really happy to pray with people. And let's be praying with one another. But do stay for tea and coffee. And we will see you all next week. God bless you.